Amen. Thanks to our team. They love it when I do stuff like this. But so today's the third part of a three-week vision series where we've been talking about the mission vision of Centerpoint Church, all centered on this idea of the why question. So when we talk about becoming more like Jesus through worship and fellowship and service, just asking the why question, why worship? Why spend time with Christian brothers and sisters? And today, why serve? And this is the part that they love. Pastor Alyssa and Brandon actually wrote that song for us several years ago, centered on that idea of becoming more like Christ, becoming more like you. So the song's not actually about Christ. It's to Christ. We want to be more like you. And we see that through our worship, through our words, but also through our lives as we live obedient lives for the Lord. As we gather at the table and as we're bound together by love, that's what we talked about last week. If you weren't here last week, please go online, listen to that message just so you're up with what we're talking about here Sunday after Sunday. But last week we talked about this idea that ultimately what bonds us together as brothers and sisters is not a commonality about a style of music or a preference or anything that we tend to get confused about in the life of the church. What brings us together and what holds us together is the very way and the teachings of Jesus, and specifically from Acts chapter 2, that we are devoting ourselves as a people, despite external differences or opinions. Really what holds us together as a people is the apostles' teaching about the way of Jesus, the breaking of bread and living life together, and prayer. Those are the things that bind us together as brothers and sisters. And so today we're going to go to part three of this three-part series on the why question, and we're going to talk about service. Now, many of you will remember this because you were alive in the 30s, and some of you will remember this because of the big craze that hit back in the, I think, early 90s is when it happened. But did anybody, by show of hands, we're not going to pick on you or anything, but did anybody this morning ever own and wear a WWJD bracelet? Anybody ever own and wear a WWJD bracelet? Yeah, okay, all around the room, literally hands are going up. Anybody wear the t-shirt, WWJD t-shirts? Any bumper stickers, WWJD bumper stickers? Was anybody silly enough to get a WWJD tattoo? Ron Getz, okay, Ron Getz, okay. Is it in a place we can look at it, Ron? That's the question. Now, okay, here's the deal. For the decade of the 30s, 1930s, in his steps by Charles Sheldon, next to Scripture, next to the Bible, in his steps was the number one selling book for a decade. Okay? Aside from Scripture. And basically, this novel, it wasn't a true story. It's based on what Sheldon saw going on in the country at the time. And literally what starts happening is Sheldon writes this novel called In His Steps, and the storyline is basically this, that there's a pastor in a town who wants to challenge his congregation around a way of life that he believes if it could happen within this congregation and this could spread out into the community, that really some very cool things for the kingdom of God would begin to happen. And basically what he did is he issued this challenge. He said, what would happen? Or imagine a church where every individual began to ask in every situation, every circumstance in life, every decision, every conversation, anything that we had to do anytime as a person, we would ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? WWJD. And so sure enough, as the story unfolds, at one point the pastor quotes, he says, the greatest question in all of human life is summed up when we ask, what would Jesus do? If we ask it, we also try to find it as a point of growth and knowledge of Jesus, for we must know Christ before we can imitate him. And so by the time we got to the early 90s or whenever this craze came through, everybody was wearing WWJD bracelets. I remember as going into college, particularly on a ministry track going through college, that this simple question, WWJD, it actually took a lot of flack from the Christian community. And there were two things that were really going on. You had marketers and people who were able to produce products with these letters on them. You had these people selling these bracelets, these t-shirts, these bumper stickers, and I'm sure there's a WWJD tattoo out there somewhere. But you had these marketers that were out there, and they were doing their thing. But along the way, even in some of the Christian circles, the whole idea of WWJD really started to get criticized. I remember very specifically reading in a youth magazine one time a rebuttal to the whole WWJD idea. And essentially, this was the rebuttal. The question is not, what would Jesus do? And this person was obviously a lot smarter than Charles Sheldon, you know. The question is, will I do what Jesus would do? And so even then, like our theologians, we took this idea, this question, we said, it's too simplistic. What we need to do is we need to take this very simple idea, what would Jesus do, and let's make it really convoluted and long and extensive so nobody will want to actually ask the question. And so sure enough, that's what happens. The theologians took over. They strangled it to death. But the truth is really what Sheldon was trying to get at was he was trying to get at this idea that there is value in seeking, particularly for the life of the believer, there's value in seeking the mind of Christ. And so sure enough, I want to play with that idea this morning just for a little bit around a couple of different scenarios. And despite my own idea that at the time reading this article, perhaps I was being critical of this writer, I am faced with this idea that it's not probably enough for me to ask as a person, what would Jesus do in a situation? That there probably is some truth to that simple idea. Am I going to respond in that way? Or will we as a church respond in that way? And so regardless of where we find ourselves, whatever situation or circumstance or conversation or decision we're facing, for us to be able to pull back and ask that question, what would Christ have me do here? And will I follow that way of Jesus? So the pastor issued this challenge in the book. He said, after we have asked the Spirit to tell us what Jesus would do and have received an answer to it, we are to act. Okay? We're going to pause right there, and I'm going to finish the rest of that quote later. In John chapter 13, Passover is approaching. And as Passover is approaching, Jesus gathers in a room with his disciples. And there are several things that he wants to take place during this time. And so he's gathered, and sure enough, the Passover meal has been prepared, and they're sitting around. They're about to celebrate the Passover meal, and they do, in fact, do that together. But John in 13, he tells us that after supper, Jesus gets up, and he takes off his outer garment. He takes off his outer garment. He begins to make his way around the table, and he takes a towel and a basin. And he gets on his knees and he makes himself like a servant and begins to wash his disciples' feet. We don't know how long this process took. We don't know how awkward this was for the disciples who were there. All we know is that in this moment, at this time, John has told the reader a couple of things. Jesus loved his disciples and he wanted to love them to the end. And so he put his love in action when he took off his outer garment, picked up a towel and began to wash his disciples' feet. He took the place of a servant. Now, for many of us, we remember Peter. Peter's the big head of the group. He knows what's going on. Like if Jesus needs any good ideas, any eureka moments, he could just go to Peter at any point and say, hey, Peter, what do you think we should do? And Peter would be able to tell Jesus, well, here's where we should go. Here's what we should do. Peter's got everything under control. And probably in Peter's mind, Peter probably thought he was in charge of this whole deal. And so sure enough, Jesus gets to Peter. Jesus takes the posture of a servant when he bows down in front of Peter and he begins to wash Peter's feet. And Peter retracts and he says, no, he says, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus' response to Peter was, well, here's the deal. If I don't wash you, you have no part in me. If you don't let me do this act of service for you, there's no reason for us to be bound together any longer. You see, Peter, it's not our love for fishing that calls us and holds us together. Right? It's not our love for sports that call and hold us together. What holds us together is the reality of love and the reality of servanthood among us. And if you don't let me get down and wash your feet in this moment, you're no longer a part of this group. It's time for you to exit. It's time for you to go. Well, again, Peter, he's got better, bigger and better things in mind than Jesus. Peter says, well, fine. Then Jesus, don't just wash my feet. He says, wash my hands and my head as well. Right? I want all of you. And there again, Jesus has to pull back. And Jesus has to say to Peter, Peter, look, if you just shut up and listen for 2 seconds, man, let me tell you what's going to happen here. Just let me wash your feet. You've already had a bath, right? So the only thing that's dirty now is your feet. Let me play the place of the servant. Let me get on my knees before you. Let me wash your feet. Well, sure enough, Peter acquiesces to Jesus' decision, and Jesus makes his way around the rest of the table. And then Jesus gets up. And so we pick up in John chapter 13, verse 12, Gracie. So John 13, verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So back to the why question. Why serve? Well, Jesus says right here in John 13, you know how you should respond. You know you should serve. You know you should get on your knees and wash the feet of your brothers and your sisters and your community and those around you. And now Jesus actually stands here and he says, you know these things. Now you will be blessed if you do them. And so there's this clear connection between knowing either up here in a head knowledge or either knowing right here, even in a heart knowledge, but that something's got to take place, a transaction between the head and the heart, that it actually gets to my hands and my feet so that I not only know these things, but I'm now doing these things. And in fact, what Jesus says, he says, if you not only know them, you actually do them. He says, you'll be blessed in the doing. And so even back to Sheldon, Sheldon said, after we have asked the Spirit to tell us what Jesus would do and have received an answer to it, we are to act. Now, this is not a new image for us, Centerpoint. Not a new image for us at all. It's not uncommon for us to hear the language at Centerpoint about a basin and towel life. Now, for some of us, though, we'll remember that the majority of the time we hear about the basin and towel life, or the majority of the time that we see a salad bowl with a dish rag hanging out of it, a lot of time it centers on Maundy Thursday and the Maundy Thursday service and the service of Eucharist and communion and the remembrance of the time when Jesus washed his disciples' feet leading into Holy Week. And the truth is that for a lot of us, we can look at this image right here and probably get pretty excited about it. You know, we want to step back a lot of times and we want to ask that question. Now, what does this mean? What does this look like for us in our day and age? And that's one of the things we've talked about on several occasions as a church. What does this look like? What does it mean for us today in a society where we don't do foot washing anymore? What does it look like for us to serve our brothers and sisters? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., one of the greatest examples he could come to was the waste man or the waste management company that came around to your home every week in order to take your garbage, your refuse away on your behalf. And in fact, Dr. King would actually use the image of anybody, any worker that was being exploited or taken advantage of. He called on the church to love and to serve those people, regardless of where they found themselves, but were being taken advantage or oppressed by a system that was stronger and mightier than they were, and were keeping them down, were keeping them crushed, were grinding them into powder. And King, he looked at the basin and towel life, and he says, you got a responsibility to go love and serve those types of people. And we also see it in the life of the church. But the truth is this is not a dangerous image here. In fact, for some of us, we look at an image like this and we go, man, I could get excited about a basin and towel life. To be able to love and serve my neighbors, love and serve my family, love and serve my community. Who wouldn't want to do that? Don't you feel really good inside when you're able to love and serve? You're able to bring a smile to somebody's face. You're able to give a little bit of your time or your energy or your money in order to extend yourself and take that towel and wash some feet. And for us, we may find comfort in this image. But the Charles Sheldon quote goes on. He says, after we have asked the Spirit to tell us what Jesus would do and have received an answer to it, we are to act. Yes, Dwayne, let's act. Let's pick up the towel and let's wash the feet of others. Man, this is a great place. We'll bring smiles to faces. We'll post some pictures on Facebook and let everybody else in Orlando know how good we are for doing some really cool acts of service. But Sheldon goes on. He says, we've asked the Spirit what Jesus would do. We've received the answer to it, and we are to act. But the last phrase of this quote is, we are to act regardless of the result for ourselves. So I said to you earlier, I wanted us to visit two scenarios today. There's one scenario in the life of Jesus where he teaches about and he actually models what it means to be servant of all. We talk about that in the language of basin and towel. But something else happens on this Passover week where Jesus moves beyond basin and towel. And stick with me here, church. Jesus even moves beyond servanthood to sacrifice. Perhaps we don't really have to sacrifice anything to be a servant. Perhaps for some of us, being a servant, taking the place of the servant, picking up the towel and bringing a smile to someone's face, it's just second nature for us. We're able to do that because we have a personality where smiles are contagious. We have bank accounts that are so full of money, it wouldn't matter how much we gave. It was never really out of a sacrifice. We just gave it out of abundance. But wasn't it a great act of service? And sure enough, if we're not careful, we could lead a life where we're trying to gain and access and live into the mind of Jesus, and where we're being called to be a servant, we're being called to bless those around us, but perhaps it would never come out of a place of sacrifice. It would just always be out of a place of abundance and assuredness. And so Sheldon goes on. He says, we got to know what the Spirit's calling us to do, and we got to be able to act, but we got to be able to act regardless of what this may mean for us. And Jesus modeled that for us just three chapters later in John chapter 19. This is a passage in the church that we often, a lot of times we only hear on Good Friday. And we understand that there's not as many people here on a Good Friday service as there is on a Sunday morning service. This transition takes place between Jesus being on his knees, living a basin towel life, and Jesus being on a cross, living a sacrificial life. Here's how John records it. In John 19, beginning of verse 14, I just want you to hear these words. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. Same Jewish holiday that they were about to celebrate in the upper room or in the room previously. And it was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away. Take him away and crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, and the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to them, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony. And his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Will I do what Jesus did? You say, "Dwayne, don't be silly. We don't sacrifice people on crosses anymore." Not in this country. We don't. No. Thanks be to God. But will I give my life as a sacrifice to the Lord in whatever way He calls me to give it, regardless of what is being asked of me? And I see this image in my mind sometimes, not just in my own life, not just in the life of the church in North America, not just in some of my own Christian friends and relationships, but I see this exaltation sometimes of servanthood, and even in my own life, I want to go running towards the basin and towel, and I want to say, "Oh God, help me to be a servant. Help me to find my place in washing the feet of others." And then I realize that that's not simply the story, and sometimes my excitement for the basin and towel, they wane when I turn around and realize that there's a cross before me. So there's this truth that grows out of Scripture, that we are called to serve as in a basin and towel life, but we're also called to sacrifice as in taking up our cross and following after Jesus. And I can't get away from this question. as the world looks in on me, as the world looks in on my life, they see Dwayne. They see his selfishness, his service, his going and his coming, and his spending and his saving. They hear his words, and I can't help but ask the question, what is the world around me concluding that Jesus has taught me about how to live life? And so Jesus in John 13, he says to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have shown you this, I've taught you this, go and do likewise. And I've got to pull back as a believer, and I've got to ask the question, what does the world around me believe Jesus has taught me about how I should live my life? Just a good guy who is willing to help anybody who breaks down on the side of the road? Just a good guy who I'll take out any amount of money out of my wallet and give it if it'll help you in a time of need. Just a good guy, you're hungry, okay, we got these leftovers, we just ate at that restaurant, right? Here you go. I mean, is there a difference between that life and this life? Is there a difference between the life where I can give out of abundance and the life where my giving, my going, my serving is from a place of sacrifice? And if I'm going to love you and serve you in this way, it's going to cost me. I'm going to feel it. I'm going to be put out. Because it's a sacrifice. And even the psalmist David said of God, I won't offer the Lord something that costs me nothing. As the world looks in on your life, what is it concluding Jesus is teaching you about service and sacrifice? I'm going to bring this thing in for a landing here. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, I want us to be assured of these five truths very quickly. I know anytime a pastor is like, I got five more points for you. Like, we're going to be here for another hour. We're not, okay? When we focus in on the cross, we think about the way of service and sacrifice that Jesus has called us to, I want us to be mindful of these five realities. When it comes to power, the Christian way of life has none. Power of the Spirit, power to go and do in step with the Lord, power from a worldly standpoint, there's none. Prestige, it is last. It is least. Position, last place. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. Purpose, the purpose of walking in step with Jesus, it is self-giving. And the proof of walking with Jesus is it is sacrificial. It costs us. It requires of us. And so, Center Point, as we bring 3 weeks into a close here, we lead a life of worship. Not as a time when we gather to sing songs and pray prayers and listen to me talk. We lead a life of worship out of a hope that the life God has called us to is one in which we can trust Him so much that we can serve Him obediently in every situation, knowing that He is working the best for us, and we're empowered to go out and live a life of worship. Our fellowship with one another is in that very truth. It's not in the fact that all of us are from the same country, that all of us have the same skin color, that all of us like the same sports teams or the same types of music or any other exterior reality that bring groups together in our world today. What brings us together is that we are committed to one another, and we're committed to the apostles' teaching about Jesus. We're committed to the breaking of bread and living life together, and we're committed to prayer together. Those are the things that bind us together. Why serve? Because that was the way of Jesus. displayed in the room on his knees with a basin and towel and come to fruition when he gave his life for us on a cross. And friends, my hope, my prayer for my own life is my hope and prayer for you and for us as a church, that as these realities begin to work themselves in our lives more and more every day, we'll go out into a world and we will so lift Jesus up that Jesus will then be drawing people unto himself and the kingdom will advance. Dwayne's kingdom? No. Centerpoint's kingdom? No. Nazarene kingdom? No. The kingdom of God, where Jesus is first and foremost in all things, may we live our lives in the way of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. And as we do, the band's going to come. They're going to teach us a new song this morning. God, thank you so much. God, for not only teaching a way, but modeling the way of God for us. Lord, I pray right now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, you'll be at work in hearts and minds to call us to levels of obedient, sacrificial living, God, that we've never known before, that we've never experienced before, because the truth is, Lord, that reality, that idea scares us in so many ways. So God, at a baseline, help us to trust you, help us to trust your word. God, help us to know that when you call, that as you call us, God, we can go with you because you are working the best for us in each and every situation. And so, God, even when it seems from a human standpoint that we are being put out, or we're putting ourselves out, or we're relinquishing time or money or energy that we think is ours, God, remind us gently that all that we have and all that we are gifts from you. And so when you call us to go and you call us to love and call us to serve, you're simply asking us, Lord, to relinquish back to you something you've already given us with. And God, will take you at your word in John 13 that we will be blessed if we do it. So God, may we crave. May we pursue. God, life in step with you. And God, for those of us in this room that asking the question, what would Jesus do? If that can help them, God, bless them and help them to use that simple tool. And God, if we need to ask, will I do what you would have me do? Whatever it looks like, use that simple tool for us to be faithful. And God, as a church body, may we in our relationships with one another get below the surface level of conversation. God, truly be able to encourage one another, sharpen one another. As iron sharpens iron, may this place be energizing, strengthening, and life-giving for the things that truly bind us together as a community of faith. So God, in our own individual lives, give us a renewed commitment to the apostles' teaching about you. Give us a renewed commitment to breaking bread around the table of life and sharing life with one another, ups and downs. And God, give us a renewed commitment as a church to prayer. And God, through those prayers, give us wisdom and vision for the days ahead and help us to be faithful in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.